We turn to the chapter we read in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3, and we shall read again from verse 6. Acts chapter 3 and verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Amen. Earlier today we considered blind Bartimaeus and how the Lord gave that man who was there by the roadside begging his sight. And Bartimaeus was blessed by the Lord in that way. And we said that such miracles of Christ are pictures for us of what the Lord is able to do for us spiritually, to bless our soul. And here we have another man blessed by God. A wonderful change coming into the life of this man, and very much a picture of what the Lord does by his grace in the sinner's soul. And what we read here took place at the temple in Jerusalem, and the location was one of the 12 temple gates. And the gate concerned here bore the name Beautiful. And that seems very appropriate to us when we read the episode recorded here. A beautiful thing happened at that gate. A man received a beautiful gift. He was healed from his lameness. And he, who had sat there looking for alms, for charity, he got something far better than that. Not silver or gold, but the true riches. A blessing in his soul. Life within, which was manifested by the new life he seemed to have without in his very body. And it was Peter who was directed by the Lord, prompted by the Spirit, to stop and engage this man with a look. And you know that the apostles had remarkable powers given to them by the Lord. They were there at the foundational stage of the New Testament church when new revelation was being given, and as the bearers of that revelation, many of them, they had these remarkable powers. It was an apostle who was involved, but it was Christ himself who did the work. And Christ always does the work, whether it is a remarkable healing of the body or whether it is the healing of the soul. And we find as we read the whole chapter that Peter makes use of the occasion to preach a sermon on salvation, because a crowd ran to the scene where this man received his healing. Well, we wish with God's help to consider this beautiful gift and to do so in terms of conversion, conversion to Christ. Because that is what is portrayed here. And this is something relevant to us all. If we are believers, it is only because we have been converted. Because a work of grace has taken place within us. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wondrous in our eyes. And if we are not yet Christians, true Christians, it is because this work has not yet taken place in our souls. The work of conversion, it must have a beginning. You're not born in possession of salvation. You do not obtain salvation by joining the church, by being baptized, or indeed sitting at the Lord's table. You have to be converted to become a true Christian. And if you are not converted, you do not have eternal life. You might have many other things. You might have many gifts and abilities. You might have very attractive qualities. You might have a name among men. But if you're not converted, it's nothing. It doesn't matter. It will not gain you a place in heaven. You and I must receive God's beautiful gift of salvation. We shall begin with this, the call to conversion. And we have it there in verse 6, the words of Peter to the lame man. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now we note that Peter has something to give to this lame man. Such as I have, give I thee. What is he giving? Well, he's giving the gospel, and he's giving a command, a call, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. There are certain things for us to consider there, and they are all important. Firstly, is the man's duty. This is a call. This is a command coming from the apostle in the name of Christ to the lame man. Get to your feet and go. Now it is our duty to put our trust in the Lord. It is our duty to live for God's glory. It is our duty to do these and many other things. And yet, we find that we cannot. And we shall see that in a moment. Our duty to wake from the slumber of our sin and to go with Christ and to be among his followers. The gospel is something we do not hear, we cannot hear, as though we may be indifferent about it. We may consider it or not consider it according to our own liking, our own choice concerning the matter. It does not come to us in that way at all. It comes to us from God. It may be preached by a man, But it is the gospel of God. And when you hear it, as we are all hearing it again this evening, it is God that is speaking. And that is what you must remember. And we often say that the day of judgment, and indeed through the endless ages of eternity, there will be countless numbers of people who in an instant, as it were, on that day of judgment, and then through eternity, have that thought in their minds. The times they heard the gospel, the sermons that they were sitting under, the call that came to them, the command to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, so many times. And what did they do with their opportunities? They neglected them. They would not hear. They would not heed. And now they bear the consequences for all eternity. Such a solemn thing. So remember that we have a duty before God. When God calls, we are bound to answer. But we mentioned that though this be our duty, we cannot perform it. There's duty, but there's also inability. That's not because of how man was made in the beginning. Man made upright in the image and likeness of God. Man having that right relation to God and able to do all that God required of him. Something has happened. A great change has taken place. Sin has entered in. We're told something about this man in verse 2. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb. Dear friends, that speaks of our natural state. Sin and corruption. Adam's original sin imputed to us at the very moment of our conception, when we have our being. And because of that sin and corruption, we are unable to walk in the path of duty. We simply cannot do it. We are entirely disabled by our sin. This is not to say that people don't try, and of course they're quite proud with regard to their efforts and their attainments. And that really is what the religions of the world are all about. Man's doing, and you're trying to go up a hill. You're making an ascent to God. And step by step, your religion will tell you you're getting closer to the goal. You're making progress. But somehow, the poor sinner never seems to get there. And of course, that is exactly how it is. And if we're following false religions, we're really going further and further away from God. Not getting closer to God at all. No, we are in a pit out of which we cannot climb, because it is a miry pit. It is full of our own sin and iniquity, our own sinful failures, and sin remaining in us. We're not going to make any progress in coming in our own strength and in our own ability to know the Lord. So we have duty, and yet we have inability. And there's a third thing that is pictured for us by the lame man. Responsibility. We are nevertheless responsible for our lives, for our actions, our words, our thoughts, our very inward desires. And that is so with the lame man. He could not walk, but he was being called upon to rise and walk, and that is what he was to do. Spiritually, we understand this. Spiritually, our failure to glorify God, to keep his commandments, is entirely a matter of our own. We are responsible for what we are. We are guilty of Adam's original sin. God has acted justly in his dealings with us as a race. God dealt with our head, Adam, and we in him. And Adam was a suitable representative for us. He was perfect, he was holy, he was righteous, he knew the Lord. And he sinned and fell. And we sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. But we are still responsible for our actions and everything we do. We are responsible when we hear the call of the gospel to come to Christ. Even though our sin has disabled us, some will find fault with that. They will declare it to be a great injustice. But God is just, and his way is perfect. And in God's way of dealing with sinners, this is something he will so often use to make them aware of their real condition. When God calls us to repent and believe, to trust in Christ, and we do not do it, and we find we cannot do it, it brings us to an end. It shuts us up to the mercy of God. And salvation is a matter of God's mercy and God's grace. And we need to be brought there. We need to see that we are in a fearful state, that our case, if left to ourselves, is a hopeless one. But of course, we're not without hope. The hope of the gospel. A gospel of free and sovereign grace. Dear sinner friend, when you hear that word grace, does it not speak to you and your condition? Does it not encourage you to draw near to God, to seek him, to call upon his name? Because in that word grace, you have the answer to your plight. And then we also have this accountability. Accountability. And we speak of that in terms of the present and the future. accountable to God for what we are and what we do. Accountable to God for our sinful nature and our sinful practice. And looking ahead, accountable on that day when we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There will be no one present on that day who will be able to say, well, the things that took place in my life, the things that I did, they're not my fault. Not my fault. The things we did are the things we did. And we are surely accountable for the things we do. Because in the end, it is we that do them. We may have had a bad example. We may have been under pressure. Temptation may have been severe. But still, we did those things. We did not resist. In the end, we gave way, and we are culpable, and we are blameworthy, and the guilt belongs to us. And especially this, we are accountable, as we've suggested already, for how we have used the gospel, how we have responded to the preaching of God's word. Have we responded? Or are we yet in sin and unbelief? The man was called upon to rise up and walk. Even though he could not do that. And it speaks to us of man in sin and the gospel that is preached to us and how we must respond to the gospel. And yet it will not be in our own strength. That brings us to our second point, the call to conversion, the power in conversion. Because you may be saying, this all seems to be so bleak, so helpless, because there's nothing I can do, you're saying. I'm lost then. Well, no, because of Jesus Christ. Because of God's grace. We read how Peter took hold of the man's right hand, and we presume with his own right hand, and he lifted the lame man to his feet. Verse 7, immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. There's a power there. It's working through the apostle. And the man is receiving strength that he did not have. Something from outside himself has entered in, and he has an ability that he did not have before. This is how God works. Preachers proclaim the gospel of Christ. They summon sinners to the Saviour in the name of God, pleading with them, beseeching them to turn to the Lord. But the preacher has no power. But the Lord does. And it is God's right hand that works in conversion to deliver a sinner from spiritual death, that sinner should rise up with newness of life in the soul, the life of God now in our soul. The right hand of God. It is with your right hand, generally, that you do your work, you exert your strength, and so it is a suitable figure for God's power. God's almighty power. We read often of the right hand of God at work, especially in the Old Testament, and many places in the Psalms, for instance, where God's right hand is referred to. And I think what we can see in those various instances is this. God's right hand is that which works salvation. And who has brought salvation to sinners? Is it not Jesus Christ? When we read of God's right hand, does it not so often refer to the coming Redeemer? Jesus Christ is himself God. He is possessed of infinite power himself. But all power has been given to him also as the mediator. And the power to give salvation to sinners. Well, Christ, as the Redeemer, performed the work of accomplishing redemption. That deliverance which he accomplished for his people on the cross of Calvary. Is that what you see when you consider the cross? Is that what is in your mind? It ought to be. Not a helpless figure at all, but one laying down his life and laying it down in love to sinners. And the Lord Jesus Christ suffering so that sinners need not suffer. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his perfect obedience to God, bringing in the righteousness which sinners require, the righteousness we must have before God, to stand before him. Christ has brought that righteousness in for sinners. Grace. Jesus Christ made purchase of grace for his people on the cross. It was such a costly purchase. The very Son of God, a divine person, suffering in his human nature in a way incomprehensible to us. Yet all the evidences of it are there. It's set forth in the scripture. And especially the hours of darkness over Jerusalem when the Son of God was hanging upon the accursed tree. The depths of woe, the pains of hell, divine wrath, desolation. These are the things that Christ endured for sinners. We marvel at it. Who could have imagined that God would do such a thing? That such a thing was possible? That God would do it for a poor, sinful, wretched people, sinners of mankind. God did. Christ came. Christ suffered. And Christ died. Death could not hold him. We love those words. It had no power over him. It had to let him go, as it were. The wages of sin is death. Christ was without sin. He took upon himself the sins of his people. He discharged their debts on the cross. But die he did, and his body placed in the tomb. And there's something precious in that for his people. Christ has sanctified the tomb. Christ has gone before, as it were. And that is one of the reasons why, even though we may walk through the valley of the shadow of death and enter into death ourselves, if we are his people, we shall fear no evil. What can death do to the child of God? It is sent by God, sent to his own people as the way, the door that will take them from this world with all its imperfection, all its sin and sorrow, into the perfect world they long for, and into the very presence, the near and joyful presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's right hand, and Christ working by his Spirit to bless the word of the truth of the gospel to sinners. That is what God is doing in the world now, in the time that remains before Christ Jesus returns to judge mankind. God is raising up preachers. He's thrusting them forth into his harvest, and they're ministering the word. And the Holy Spirit is ministering by that word in the hearts of sinners. Through Christ alone, sinners may receive God's grace. In verse 16, we learn of this, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. The name of Christ, the power that is in that name, and the means, faith in the name of Christ. That is how we are to understand things. Christ, all-powerful in his grace, able to save our soul. And how do we come to experience that power? We put our trust in the one who was crucified and dead, but rose again, in the power of an endless life. And he gives life, eternal life, to his people. The lame man, Peter took him by his right hand and lifted him up. Well, there is a lifting up, a rising up for sinners, speaking spiritually. And that power is of God, and that power is made known in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you experienced it? Are you alive unto God? Is Jesus Christ the one from whom you have received grace for grace. Thirdly, and finally, to consider the signs of conversion. We're told that immediately the feet and the ankle bones of the man receive strength, and then this follows. He leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. A picture, a wonderful one, of a changed man. Imagine him before, lame, unable to do anything much for himself. Indeed, his friends had to carry him and lay him there each day at that gate beautiful at the temple. And he had to ask those going into the temple. You might expect that that would be a good position to make such a request. The right people, godly, religious people, but no doubt many, were weary of seeing him there, just passed him by, ignored him, and that went on day after day. That was his life, perhaps very miserable with regard to his condition. But here is a different man altogether. Something's happened, something profound. Walking, leaping, praising God. He wasn't doing that before. Four things, briefly, that we note here concerning this change. And they speak of conversion to Christ. First of all, he stood. He leaping up stood. The first thing when the gospel is preached that might be looked for is a response of a positive kind. Sometimes when the gospel is preached, those who preach, looking out at those who are listening, can see someone beginning to take an interest. Someone who perhaps seemed to be rather careless about these things, not interested. They're leaning forward. They're more attentive. They seem to be taking in what is being said. And that is encouraging. And yet it must be tested. What about the next Sabbath? Is that person present again? We hope so. Are they listening carefully? Are they drinking it in? Well, we hope so. And if the Lord has begun a good work, then no doubt it will be so. Time will tell. That's true of so many things. And it's true of any apparent spiritual concern and spiritual awakening. Standing, but then also walking. And we're told that the man leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple. That was a very good sign. The lame man joining with the disciples and going with them into the house of God. The beginning of an obedience to God. A heeding and an obeying of what God requires. Joining the company of God's people. Entering into the place of prayer. at the hour of prayer. It would be a good thing for us all if every opportunity that was afforded to us, we eagerly seized and were to be found in the place of prayer, praise, God's house, when worship is conducted. Sometimes there are reasons where it is impossible for us to come to public worship. But if we are able to come, let our place not be empty. And that will be a great encouragement. Firstly, for the individual, that they are putting this matter of salvation, conversion to Christ, first and foremost in their lives. A great encouragement too for the congregation and the preacher when there are those who seem to have a greater concern for their soul than they had previously. Then we also have worship. We find that the man was walking and leaping and praising God. A physical change, but also a spiritual one. And do we not know that when the Lord enters into someone's life, when God's Spirit and God's saving grace enter a person's heart, there is a transformation. It really is a new beginning. That person is now a new creature. God has made him or her new. And everything changes. Even your daily life with all its duties, all its burdensome cares, you approach these things now with an entirely different spirit. Christ is in your life. Christ is with you. You're enjoying fellowship with the Lord. You're able to bring all your troubles to him in prayer. And you find that though there are things that are still difficult, burdensome, well, now you have help. You have strength. You have wisdom. You know better how to deal with these things. And you're always going to the Lord. And you're seeking his gracious blessing, that you may fulfill all your duties and responsibilities to the glory of God's name. Things that were once just duties, well, they're now privileges and pleasures because the Lord is in them. And you are saved from your sins. And you have joy in the Lord. And you're now on the right path and in the right way to glory. And then we might speak of wonder, and that you have in verses 9 to 11. The man himself was full of wonder, walking and leaping and praising God, wondering, marveling at the change the Lord had wrought in him. But the people were too. That's what you read in those verses. All the people saw him walking and praising God. They were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Let me say this in conclusion. When a sinner is converted to Christ And it may not be possible for that person to say exactly when it happened. But when the sinner is converted to Christ, there is a change, and that change cannot be hidden. It will be seen. It will be known by others. And they will be praising God too for what the Lord has done and blessing his name for his mercy and his grace. May the Lord grant that all of us would know this beautiful gift of salvation, conversion to Jesus Christ. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank thee for the wonderful change thou art able to work in the lives of poor sinners. And if that has been our experience, we do indeed bless thy name for what thou hast wrought and the abundant grace which we enjoy in Christ Jesus. Lay bare thy mighty arm, thy right hand, and work salvation, we pray. Bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face. And we ask it for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.